Good morning. Would you take out your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we will begin and ultimately end the lesson this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read verse 12 here in just a moment. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. On this, the day that has been set aside to honor mothers, I'm sure we can all look back on our lives and think about that golden piece of advice that we have received from our mothers. It's different for each one of us, perhaps, and yet they all kind of ring true in the same sort of way. I was listening to a comedian not too long ago who, for his mother, the golden piece of advice was this: comparison kills your happiness. And he says a lot of times growing up, he can remember her coming up to him and saying, "John, don't compare yourself to other people. Don't do it, because comparison kills your happiness." Comparison kills your happiness. Well, don't forget, he's a comedian, so his response to his mother at the time was, "Not when you only compare yourself to people who are worse than you. If that's the only comparison you make, that gives you happiness. You have happiness." Well, the son maybe is funny, but as usual, mother knows best, right? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there is a comparison game going on by some of the false teachers that had crept into the church in Corinth. They were looking at things according to outward appearance back there in verse 7 of the chapter. And they even went so far as to criticize Paul as supposedly being weak in his physical presence, his outward appearance when compared to his writings there in verse 10. And these men seem to be comparing themselves, not just to Paul, but to one another, and upholding themselves as the standard by which others should be compared. And so what was Paul's response? Well, we see there in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says of himself and the other apostles and disciples, he says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." What Paul says is this comparison game, where we justify ourselves based on a comparison with someone else, he says it's foolish and ultimately not godly. Everyone ultimately loses if we play the comparison game long enough. And on this Mother's Day, I think sometimes mothers especially can fall into the trap of the comparison game. How does my family and my children, my mothering, how does it compare to other mothers? Especially in this age where so much of our lives, or at least the part we want others to see, is posted online for the world to see. What does my family look like? And how does it compare to everybody else's? You ever found yourself playing that game to which there is no winner? Does my family look Pinterest perfect, or is it the Pinterest fail? You know what I'm talking about. Is it the Cookie Monster cupcakes or something like this? Is it this hedgehog cake that looks like an actual hedgehog, or is it this that looks like a demon? Or even more, with those perfect pictures we're trying to take for the fall season, does my child look like this, or does every single picture look like that? God's plan, as usual, is much simpler and much better. We are justified not by our comparison to someone else, but by comparing ourselves to what God would have us to be. I want to use one mother as an example this morning. Timothy's mother, Eunice, who was a mother above compare. Not above compare because she was so much better than the other mothers who were around her if we were to do a physical comparison. But no, above compare because she focused on the spiritual instead of this comparison to other people. In fact, if she were to compare herself to others from a physical perspective, she would be found wanting. But that's not what really matters, not to God, and it shouldn't be what matters to us as Christians. Notice the two texts where this mother is specifically mentioned in the Bible. First, turn to Acts chapter 16, if you would. Acts chapter 16, and begin reading with me in verse 1, if you would. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Paul is traveling with Silas at the beginning of the second missionary journey. And so he's going back through the churches that were established on the first journey, encouraging the brethren and striving to continue their teaching. And in verse 1 of chapter 16 of the book of Acts, the text says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra," Paul did, "and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. She was a faithful Christian, but his father was Greek." And notice that nothing is said specifically of his belief or disbelief. Verse 2, "He," Timothy, "was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium." So it was not just that Timothy was well known in one congregation in one city. He had a reputation in the area for his faithfulness. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. This is someone who would be helpful to us in our journeys and in our teaching of the gospel. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, if you would, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, the only two times that this mother is specifically mentioned in the Scriptures. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. "I thank God," Paul says, "to Timothy, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, Timothy, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." What do we learn from just those few verses about this woman in the New Testament? Well, we learn as much from what is not said as is what is said. And the picture that is painted is of a very non-traditional family for the ancient world. Not just in Judaism, but for the ancient world at large. Notice a few things that we can learn from what the text tells us. Number one, we learn that Eunice was Jewish. That was her background, that was her birth. But Timothy's father was Greek. Now, if they were married to one another, this was a violation of the Mosaic law. And it was reiterated after the return from Babylonian captivity. Don't marry someone who isn't among God's people. And this wasn't, nor did God ever intend it to be about some sort of racial or ethnic purity. This was about spiritual purity. And what we saw over and over from the people of God is when they married outside of believers, outside of those who believed in the one true God, they were often led astray by the idolatry and sinfulness of those people. And so what we find here is if Eunice and Timothy's father were married, then ultimately she was marrying someone who was not part of God's people, whether by birth or by conversion, like someone like Ruth. And we see over and over that God condemns this practice. Notice in Ezra chapter 9, after the return from Babylonian captivity, which in part was caused by this intermarrying with pagan people. Notice verse 12 of Ezra 9, it says, "Now therefore do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons." And then in the 10th chapter in verse 10, specifically in that time, it was a big issue. "Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, 'You have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel.'" And we could cite a number of other scriptures from the Old Testament that condemn this practice. But that's not even the most scandalous outcome, if you want to put it in those terms. If we read the text carefully, it's interesting that there is no specific mention of what the marital status is. They are only described in terms of their relationship with Timothy, that one was Timothy's mother and one was Timothy's father. This uncertain marital status could mean that they weren't married at all. But whatever the relationship, the father's influence and authority was such that Eunice was unable to circumcise Timothy according to the law. Here he is, a grown man, and Paul, in order to make him more effective in preaching the gospel, he takes him and has him circumcised as a grown man. What does that mean? Well, it means he certainly wasn't circumcised on the eighth day, does it? And so, whatever the reason, Timothy's father had influence in the life of Eunice to such degree, and in the life of Timothy, that ultimately he didn't follow the law in this way, and we could assume that there were other hindrances to following the law as well. Her practice of her faith was hindered by Timothy's father, at the very least in relation to her son. And if she was going to raise Timothy in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, as our brother Ted prayed a moment ago, it was going to be up to Eunice without the support of her son's father. What is clearly implied in the text is that Timothy's father was not a convert to Judaism, and then it appears he was not a convert to Christianity either. The father of her child Timothy was twice an unbeliever. Not only did he not believe in God under Judaism, then he didn't believe in Jesus Christ either. And it seems very likely that some poor choices were made at some point by Eunice. It seems as though at some point she made some choices that ultimately she had to live with against God's law. Now, it is possible, perhaps, that some of these things were outside of Eunice's control. Perhaps the poor choices were made by others. Perhaps it was her parents who ultimately arranged this marriage with this Greek man, maybe for money or prestige or to pay off a debt, whatever the case might be. In which case, certainly that's not Eunice's fault, but now this is the situation. It is even possible that perhaps Eunice was the slave of Timothy's father, which has even darker implications of this relationship and what she had to do as a mother in order to make this work. Is this the perfect situation for a child to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? The ideal environment for a perfectly godly home? Far from it. Whoever's fault it was, this was the new reality for Eunice as she is striving to raise this son, Timothy. Another oddity in the ancient world is that, as far as we know, she only had one kid, Timothy. Timothy is the only child mentioned in the text. And it is certainly possible that she did have more, but that isn't specifically mentioned. And it would have been very unusual in the ancient world that she would have been the mother of only one child, and it would have been a reason for some to look down upon Eunice as a failure. You only have one kid in the ancient world. That's not good enough if you're going to compare yourself with other people. And here is where that comparison thing rears its ugly head. The number of children was a status symbol in comparing yourselves to others, and that goes all the way back to the patriarchs in Genesis. You know, I think even today we get that sometimes. Stephanie and I have two, and we get that. Here not too long ago, I was visiting somewhere for a meeting, and the girls were with me, and somebody comes up, and they didn't mean anything by it, but they said it this way. They said, "Oh, you just have the two? When are you going to try for that boy?" I don't know. It's none of your business. You know, we have two, and Lord wills, we're stopping at two. That's our plan. Because that's how many we feel comfortable raising in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's a conscious decision that we've made. That's what it is for us. And I think comments like that maybe bother Steph more than it does me, because she's a mother. I can't imagine what it's like for you folks that just have one kid to have to face that sort of thing. And of course, The other side of the coin holds true as well. If you have four or more, maybe you have comments like, you have how many kids?
You know how that happens, right? Ha ha ha.
No, I don't. It's a great mystery to me. Why don't you fill me in on that? You know, people usually don't mean anything at all by that, and I'm making light of that. But it is a temptation to compare ourselves with ourselves and to look at somebody else's family and say, I'm falling short because of this reason or that reason. Or to look at somebody else's family and say, well, you know what, we're doing pretty good. Either one of those is not wise, as Paul would say. In regard to number of kids, God doesn't specify the number of kids. God bless you if you have more than us. God bless you if you have less than us. And what if your one child grows up to be a Timothy? What a blessing and accomplishment that is in the Lord. And all of this I say for this reason. This was not a traditional home, even by ancient world standards. And maybe you this morning, you are not in the traditional ideal scenario either. Maybe you're a single mother here this morning. Maybe you're a grandmother striving to raise her grandchildren. Maybe, like Eunice, your husband is an unbeliever, whether he's supportive or unsupportive of your desire to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Maybe your husband is a believer, but he's absent from the home or hypocritical in his faith or just not what he should be as the leader in your home. And that throws off the dynamic as God intends it. What we can learn from Eunice, whatever our situation, are two very important things. That despite this non-traditional family, if you want to put it in those terms, Eunice did the two most important things that any mother or any parent should do. And what are those two things? Well, number one, she lived in such a way that her faith was apparent to all, including Timothy. You know, we can't oversell the importance of our example as parents. Our kids see us and know us for what we really are. And we might try and hide it from them, but that doesn't last very long. And if you want to have your faith passed on to your children, you know what you have to have? You have to have faith. And we cannot fake our faith if we're going to pass it on to our children. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, what kind of faith does it say that Lois the grandmother and Eunice the mother have? It says that they had genuine faith. Now, literally, how that might be translated was non-hypocritical faith. That's what we're talking about here. There was no mask worn by Eunice. There was no faking of her faith. And whatever mistake she made or didn't make in the past, she was not going to be hypocritical about her faith in God now in regard to the raising of her son and doing what it is God would have her to do. She lived her faith behind closed doors and not just in public or around other believers. And we know that our children are watching everything that we do. They're watching how we interact with the other parent. They're watching how we worship or how we don't worship. They're watching how we study or don't study. They're watching how we pray or don't pray. They're watching how we submit to God or we don't submit to God. Our children are watching how we treat other people. And our kids are getting preached a sermon every single day without us even opening our mouths. By the way that we live, by the priorities that we set, and by the decisions that we make. And so the question is, what's the lesson that they are learning from the sermon that I'm preaching in my life? And how would you feel to know, if it could somehow magically happen, to know that your child was going to have your faith, and however strong or weak that faith is, that's the faith that your child would have? How would you feel to know that they received that? Would you feel pretty good knowing, hey, it's not perfect, but I know that they're going to be faithful if they have my faith? Or would you say, I want their faith to be so much more than that? If you want that faith to be more, work on your faith. Have that genuine faith as Eunice had that wasn't hypocritical. But it wasn't just her example that set her apart. It was her teaching as well. She passed that faith down to Timothy, not just by the way that she acted, but by teaching Timothy the Word of God. I said that Eunice is only explicitly mentioned in two passages, but there is a third passage that describes what Eunice did. And that passage is 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you turn over just a couple of pages, in chapter 1, Paul says to Timothy, hey, this genuine faith was in your grandmother and mother first. And then the question that begs to be asked is, well, how did that faith then get into Timothy? Notice what he says to Timothy in verse 14 of chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But you must, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, we read that on the outset and we say, okay, he learned these things from Paul. And that's true. But that's not the only source of his learning. As we see in the next verse, verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, we read those last two verses a lot. We talk about the sufficiency of the Scriptures. But that sufficiency is in what context? In the context of a mother who taught her son. And that from childhood, despite the obstacles of a father who was a pagan and didn't believe, she taught her son the Word of God. And because of that teaching, he became a great evangelist, following in the footsteps of Paul, who followed in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Timothy became who he was, yes, because his heart was right, but also because the heart of his mother was right. As Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 summarizes it well, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Timothy got his faith because he saw that faith in his mother and because he heard that faith from his mother through the Scriptures. Now, let me say this. If you provide these two things to your children, it is enough. And that's why the comparison game is so dangerous. Let's imagine for a moment that Eunice lived in our time. And so Eunice was on Jewish Instagram, you know, when she first has Timothy. You know, call it kosher clicks or whatever the case might be. And so here she is on social media back in the first century. How would she compare to other Jewish mothers or even other Christian mothers later in her life from an appearance perspective? You put the pictures up there on Instagram. Where's the dad? Where's Timothy's father? He's not at any of the spiritual events. And here we find Timothy. He's this kind of half-breed. You know how the Jews felt about Samaritans. Well, that's basically what Timothy was. Not from this long heritage, but literally his father was Greek and his mother was Jewish. How do you think Eunice was treated by other Jewish women? You know, hopefully there were lots of kind and compassionate and caring women who were there to support her and uplift her and be there for her, whatever her situation was. And that's probably the case. But there were probably also some women who looked down upon her, whether the choices were her own or not, whether they were in her control or not, because of where she was in her situation. And if she played the comparison game with others, she would have seemed like, at best, a tangled mess, and at worst, a big, fat, sinful failure if she wanted to compare herself with others. So what did Eunice do? Did she get discouraged? Maybe. Did she have bad days? Almost, most certainly. But she didn't lose heart. She kept her faith. And she raised a son who had his own faith. She instilled in him a knowledge and a love of the Scriptures. And it made him complete unto every good work that God had planned for him. God had great, abundant plans for Timothy, and he used Timothy in his service all across the ancient world. Eunice didn't know that. She didn't know that when she had this baby boy, and either she named him Timothy, or more likely his father named him Timothy. All she knew is that she had a child entrusted to her care by God. And apparently what she did was raise him in the discipline and instruction of the Lord as best she could. Are we as parents preparing our children for the work that God has for them? You know, we don't know everything that that entails. We know in general terms what Christians are supposed to be, who Christians are, and the way they're supposed to behave. But are they prepared for whatever they might face in the future? Whatever work might come into their path providentially by the working of God? Whatever persecutions they might have to face? Whatever it is, they are prepared because they have their own faith. That's all that matters. And anything else that they or we accomplish is secondary to that reality of doing the works of God. And no comparison of those physical things matters if our children are striving and thriving spiritually. As long as everything is within the Lord, that is, according to God's designs, and everyone is faithful, let's stop comparing ourselves with ourselves. If it was good enough for Eunice, if it's good enough for your little family as you're seeking to serve God, it is good enough. My life as a parent compared to God's Word is the only comparison that matters. And the only comparison that we need to make. And the approval of God is the only approval that ultimately matters. What was the conclusion of Paul's argument about not comparing ourselves with ourselves? Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 as we draw our lesson to a close. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As he discusses the folly of this comparison game, of looking at the outward appearance, of looking down upon others to justify ourselves, what does he say in verses 17 and 18? But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Find your fulfillment in doing what God would have you to do as a Christian, as a person, and as a parent. Verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. The only thing that I ultimately care about as a parent, look, there's lots of things that I care about. I want my kids to be smart and do well academically. I want my kids to be successful athletically. I want them to be successful in whatever it is that they involve themselves in, both now and if they're blessed with life as they grow into adulthood. But the only thing that ultimately matters, are those two little girls going to go to heaven? I'm going to do everything in my power to make that happen. And so let it be with us, that if we glory, let us glory in the Lord. And let us not find our justification by commending ourselves, but let the Lord commend us when we do what it is He would have us to do. And with you, mothers, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your work. Thank you for your sacrifice. But most of all, thank you for your godliness. God sees that, and God approves of it. And if we celebrate mothers on this or any day, let us celebrate mothers for that. Mothers like Eunice, who raised their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, if you're not yet a Christian this morning, I don't know what your situation was like. I don't know where you came from. I don't know what your home situation was like, whether you had a good mother or a bad mother, a good family or a bad family, a family of believers or families who didn't believe. All that ultimately matters for you now Are the decisions that you make in regard to God, are you going to put Him first in your life? Are you willing to come to Christ on His terms and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and gain that spiritual family who is there to support you and uphold you no matter what life throws your way? There is nothing that we would love more than to bring you into the family of God. And if you're already a Christian and you realize that maybe you've not been doing what you ought to be doing in whatever station or situation of life you find yourself, know that you're not alone. You have this family. And whatever support or lack of support you have from physical family, God provided this spiritual family to uphold you and to help you. And there is nothing that we would love more than to be able to do that. If you're in need of the gospel call in any way this morning, won't you come now while together we stand and while we sing.